I'm excited about today. I've looked forward to getting to this point. Last week, we called it Anybody Home, and we talked about answering the door. If you weren't here, you're not going to get part of what I'm saying, but we talked about gender being important in our homes, in our society, in our culture, and I kind of mutilated my definition off the top of my head last week, so I made sure I typed it out today. We're going to say this about both genders. Man, this is Susan's definition from what I gather from the Word of God. Man is an indispensable gender in God's divine plan. God's divine plan cannot be fulfilled on the earth without the gender man. And we just need to get in our heads, because home won't work if you do not understand. I'm going to fluff the feathers of the men in the house today, just because I am so thrilled at the men in this house. And I know I'm a woman pastor, and I know John, some of the other guys have said, you know, a lot of times they're like, aren't you the one with that woman pastor? Well, know this, woman pastor respects manhood. And my husband is not here on the front row. He had to go take care of a family situation with his brother today. So everybody's good. Nobody's hurt or anything. But that's why he's not here. So I'll tell him how wonderful he is when he gets home. But man, we can't erase gender and this thing work. I should at least get 50 amens. We're going to go back to Genesis. We went to Genesis last week. We have to go to the Genesis of things, the beginning of things. We have to look at God's original intent. There's some engaged people in the house today. I can think of a couple of couples, so good timing. It's best to have it all established before we say the I do's, isn't it? Genesis 1, verse 26. We're going to pick and choose some verses here, since we're specifically talking about the male today. I subtitled it, When the Godly Man is Home. When the Godly Man is Home. If you were here last week, you'll know how important that is, that man answer the door. Genesis 1, verse 26. Everything I'm reading today, I believe, is out of the King James Version. And God said... Anytime you hear, and God said, you can't argue that. And this word man here that's used here is mankind. It's not just specifically male. But it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Charles Capps always said, God gave you authority over creeps. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time arguing what culture is saying to us. I'm just going to read the Word of God and let the Word of God tell you God's design. You don't have to use God's design. You can use your own design of home. But I can promise you this from a lot of experience. God designed home is a good, peaceful home. Not that it's without problems, but God even has a design for when there's problems. And so male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. No other. So said genders can fulfill the plan of God. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, gender, man. We need men to be men. And you know, when you think about that, I don't want you to think that I'm saying, or that God's saying, that a man has to look a certain way. We tend to have this male macho, he's a man's man. Cowboy, that people would always say about my dad, he's a man's man. It wasn't because he wore boots. It wasn't because he could ride a horse or he could rope steer. That was the exterior. What made my dad a man's man in our home is that he was the protector, the provider, and he took the brunt of things in our home. You didn't come to little Susie and correct her unless you were my dad had given you authority to do so. If you were a teacher, you were a coach. Never mind the coach's things. I didn't have an athletic bone in my body. If you were a teacher or somebody my parents had put me under your authority, you could correct me. But anybody else, my dad was my corrector, my provider. He took the brunt of things. And let me tell you, he spoiled me. I confessed this to you last week. I was a very loved little girl. And you know what? That makes him a man's man. That makes him a man that other men respect. Isn't that what that means by he's a man's man? It means when you're a man that other men can look at to see what a man looks like, how he behaves, that's a good day. And we have a lot of those men in here, and the rest of them are on their way. Because they're placing themselves in a household of faith, rubbing shoulders with forged, we call it forged, our men's group, rubbing shoulders with other men, learning from each other. And if you didn't have a man's man, dad, in your home, congratulations, you can always look at God. Because he will show you who a man is. And so we talked about this, we touched on it last week, but I want to make sure I say it again. It's not this macho man image. You may lift weights. Bo, John, Dylan, these guys that lift. You can lift weights. But I don't want us to have a stereotype of what a man is in our heads. I want us to look in the Word of God and see it. And just like we talked about briefly last week, there was David the psalmist. And I think John and Dylan and I were talking about this. He was, one minute he was out writing songs, singing to sheep. And the next minute he's whooping a giant. Amen. And then chasing down the army that was with him. Look at Jesus. Would you consider Jesus a man? If not, look at the cross. Jesus is, and we're not going to get to Ephesians today, but when we go to Ephesians and we start looking at the marriage, Jesus is the example of manhood. Him giving himself for the church is an example of manhood. So, you know, this male macho tough thing of, oh, I'm the head of the house, doesn't need to be said like, I'm the head of this house. I'm the man God made me the head of this. You need to understand what the head of the house means. Look at Jesus. This is the head of the house. I die for you. I would die for you. I will put my own desires on the back burner for what's good for my family. If you look at Jesus, you will find, and we'll probably do that one of these weeks, we'll look at Jesus in Ephesians and see what a man's man is. We talked about Esau. We talked about Jacob. You know, one liked to grow things in the dirt, and the other one liked to hunt and to fish. We don't need to say you're a man because you look macho, because you are tough, because you are. We need to understand that manhood to God has to do with the heart of the man. And if you're a psalmist or you're writing poetry and singing to sheep, or if you're out whooping a giant, we need to understand that it's the heart of the man that makes the man respectable. Women desire a man who is respectable, because the scripture tells us to see to it that we respect our husbands. And I'm just going to say it's easier if we see something we can respect. We are told to do it either way, to see to it that we respect our husbands. And if we have to find something, we'll find something. But the challenge to the men is, let's make that easy. Let's make that easy. That's not in my notes. That was free. Skip on down to Genesis 2. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That was his job. Dress it and keep it. Cultivate it. Hedge it about. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you can eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat thereof, for in the day that you eat it you know you'll die. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. It's not that man wasn't good. He just said it wasn't good that the man should be alone. You know why? Because man was made in the image of God, and God is relational.
Yep, that's right.
God's happy in relationship.
That's right.
God has joy in relationship. Why else would he take us on? I mean, we're just bundles of joy some days, aren't we? Yet God desired to have us as sons and daughters. Children are not always easy. You can look at social media and you can think, kids are cute. They're work. Oh, come on. They're fun. They're blessings. But there are nights that you... I kept Jordan Paul one night this week. He spent the night with me. He's three. He decided to wake up at 2:30 in the morning. He's three. And I'm like trying to talk him into going back to sleep. And he's going, want to watch Paw Patrol? I said, no, buddy. I really don't. I really don't. So I got up and I go to the rocker. And I'm rocking him. And we're watching a movie. And 2 hours. I'm like, what kind of nap did your parents give you today? And then send you to my house. You know, I love him. I love him so much, I just squeeze him. But it's not always easy. God created mankind. He took us on. We're his children, but we're a work in progress. But you know what? God's willing to work with us. And you may be 30 years into your marriage and look back and say, I've done it wrong from the beginning. We talked about last week, don't jerk the wheel, just start making changes. God's willing to work with us, and he saw that it was not good that man should be alone. Not that man wasn't good, but that man would not be alone. He would make him a helpmeet for him, suitable for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam. Adam got to call them something, got to name them something. I would really love to know what those original names are. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of it. And he gave names to the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And I don't think God was trying to pair him up with an aardvark, okay? I think this was on purpose for God. He's going to create that need in man, and then he's going to fulfill it, right? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. We're not going to talk about the woman today, but she came from the side of man. I think the original word is chamber, which would probably be that part of us that holds children. The word is chamber. It doesn't give us any explanation. He brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. We talked about that a little bit last week. For she was taken out of man. So man was complete. He wasn't missing anything, but God knew it would be better for man to have a helper with him. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. These are instructions for you men. I'm not saying don't call your mother on Mother's Day, okay? You are to leave your father and mother and cleave it. You're to make your own home. You are not to be a mama's boy. Thank you, Brad, for that one amen. You're not supposed to be a mama's boy. Don't get married until you can leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. And that cleave is a pursuit. My dad always taught me that a man is supposed to continually pursue you. Not say I love you or I do on your marriage and then you never hear anything from him again. But to continually pursue the wife, that's a man. By God's word, that's a man. When a man quits being a mama's boy or a daddy's boy, makes his own home, and he pursues his wife. All the women said,
amen.
And the men should too, because this is fulfilling. It's not fulfilling to be a mama's boy. And who thought we would ever have to cover this? But if you look at society today, well, it's just hard to kick them out of the nest sometimes. Am I right? I mean, am I the only one that notices this in our culture? Manning up, leaving your father and mother, cleaving, pursuing your wife, and that never stopping. That is to continue, and you will be one flesh. You will function as one. Yes, of course, intimacy is involved in that, but there's also this oneness in unity in your home that is beautiful, and it is powerful. It is spiritual, what God has called us into. So this is the Genesis. This is the beginning of mankind and the origin of gender in the scripture and of marriage, also the first indication of marriage. But we talked about last week, it really didn't take that long for family to fail. We get down to chapter 3 and we start having trouble at home. We went there a lot last week. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. But the serpent enters into the garden. He tempts Eve with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is choosing to choose something other than what God said, if you want to make it short and simple. Let's go to Genesis 3 and verse 6. We're going to get into some other things in a minute, but I want to lay this foundation for the men. Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem. The woman wants something. She desires something. She ate of it and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Gentlemen, God has called you to lead. Not push, lead. And I sat there today and I thought, God, I wonder what it would have looked like if Eve would have eaten, but Adam would have said something. You ever thought about that? I don't know what God could have done. If the husband could have redeemed the wife, or if Adam was there when she actually took the fruit, it's kind of, you could read it a couple of different ways. If he was actually there, saw what was going on and allowed it, didn't stand up, didn't go to the door, as we talked about last week. When the serpent came, Adam didn't answer that door. He let Eve answer it, and she was deceived. The scripture says that she was deceived, and it says that Adam was not. Adam was silent, but he was created to be the watchman. He was created to keep the garden, to hedge it about, to protect, to cleave to his wife, to be one flesh. And he was one flesh. He made the same wrong decision with her. And guys, I realize the girls have got power. But God commanded you. God commanded you, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He commanded you that. And if your wife doesn't understand it, you can't bow to an untruth. We just have to stand in the truth. And we have to stand in the truth in love. But love does not compromise truth. That's why God doesn't bow to our whims just because does he love us? I heard the most stupid song the other day. I hope we don't play this one on KMTC. I don't know the name of it. It's about grace. It's beautiful. And then it's a woman singer. So if y'all hear it, send me the name of the song. I want to make sure we don't play it. It basically says, you know, God loves me and he wouldn't change a thing. That's what this whole scripture is about, is us changing. Yep. Renewing our mind, repenting. I mean, yes, he would change a thing about me. I bet he's got a pretty good list he could give me. Even as a wife, in respect to my husband, I'm sure he's going to bring out things in these sessions that he needs me to change in my attitude and in my actions. He needs me to change. Yes, God wants you to change. What if Adam would have stood up and said, Eve, I love you. But you know what God said. Do we want to die, honey? Do we want a divorce? Do we want to separate our family? Do we want to hurt our children? Just got real, didn't it? God's called you to lead. Genesis 3:17. God is calling out Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. You know what God just said? Not because Adam listened to Eve, but because what Eve said was contrary to what God commanded. He should not have hearkened to the voice of his wife. And I've heard people use this as, you should never listen, you know. No, that's not what God's saying. He's saying, I commanded you not to, but you hearkened to the voice of your wife, ignoring what I had commanded you. That's what God is saying. And God's already told him what would happen. And he said, I told you you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And we can apply this to our home. If we don't do it God's way, if we take on the fruit of the world, of the knowledge of good and of evil, and we do things that are contrary to what we know is in the Word of God, you're going to be tilling the ground. You're going to be sweating the marriage out. You're going to be trying to work things out, and it's not going to work because we haven't done things the covenant way. Gentlemen, I think every wife in here appreciates a man who wants to give her the desires of her heart and to please her. But your wife is not who leads you. God held Adam accountable to what he had said to him. And I know people who love their mate so much. I'm just going to come down off the podium for this so y'all can't throw things quite so easily. If your husband or wife wants you to do something that's contrary to God's word in your marriage, you hold to the truth. Because you're not going to have a good marriage if you don't. I don't care if you're talking porn, bringing other people into the marriage. There's all kinds of Fruit Loops stuff out there. And if you think you just love your mate, you don't want to mess up your marriage. No, you stay with what God told you and let the other chips fall where they may. Because if you enter into that world of evil, your marriage is not a godly marriage. And the fruit of it is not going to be good. And it may not be something that drastic. Just don't start taking steps in the worldly view of marriage. What it can be. Well, can we do this? Can we? If we have a big question mark and we can't find the answer plainly written in Scripture, then just remove that question mark with a big no. Because I'm not trying to see how far I can get away from the plan of God. I'm trying to see how far in we can get into the plan of God. I want His results in my home. And anytime I've done it any other way, it has been a failure. And it has been hurtful to all parties. So let's just stay and support each other. God called Eve in to help Adam, not to manipulate him. And we talked about manipulation with women. Ladies, we need to respect the leading of our husbands. And when I say even if they're wrong, I don't mean if they're wrong as in leading you into an ungodly situation. But even if you think that decision to buy that whatever is wrong, when it comes down to it, the way God has organized the home, ladies, we are to respect our husbands. We'll talk about submission. We'll probably spend a whole service at some point. We're not going to hurry off this subject. I want Dylan to teach on it. I want John to teach on it. And we're just not going to hurry off the subject. I think it is too important. We've even talked about on some Wednesday nights having some breakout sessions where we go into separate rooms and handle different situations in teaching. Step parenting. We need teaching on step parenting. We need people to talk about if there's children in our homes that are gender confused. What do you do as a parent? Do you go to the wedding? Do you not go to the wedding? How do we love and yet hold truth? We need answers because we're being faced with things that our grandparents' generation either didn't face or didn't talk about. And the Scripture is to be talked about because it's to be applied to our lives and it's to save us from hurtful things. So Adam was created to be the watchman. He was created to keep the garden. And remember Genesis 2:15, to dress it, to cultivate it, to serve it. That literally means to serve it, to hedge it about, to protect it, and to tend to it. So men, when I try to put into words how important you are in our homes, I can't other than to just say, I appreciate your godliness because it's not just important to your home, it's important to my home that you have a godly home. I've raised my children in this church. I've dedicated my children and now my grandchildren on this platform, baptized them in this tank back here. It's important to me that my family sees your homes. Because your home, and gentlemen, your godliness, your manhood should be a positive influence. It should be a light to a dark generation that many are without fathers. And I know young men who did not have fathers present in the home, who were not there to keep and to dress the garden, who their only hope of coming out with any kind of good manliness was to look at the man, the coach, the church member, the teacher, their best friend's dad, who was willing to show them by example what it looks like to be a godly man. And they chose not to follow the footsteps and the sins of their fathers, but they chose a godly man to follow after, and they became good fathers, good husbands, good men in our culture. So it's crucial to our society. So many women have been hurt by men in their growing years that we have to be very careful that we don't see every man bad. We need some good men. We need some good men who love us cleanly, purely, godly. There are men in this room who have known me most of my life and have loved me. I have to tell you, my dad was perfect might be a lie, but when I find something that he did wrong, I'll let you know. But I had that dad, but even still, I tease Ken, I give him a hard time. But when I went back and I read all the minutes from this church when Dad got ready to come down off the pulpit, and I stepped in and I went back and I read all the minutes from 1977 forward. That man. Not only was that man in there in the history of this church, he's in the history of my life. Tom Wilkins. He knew me before all of y'all knew me. They lived where I lived before we moved here and followed us up here. You can't describe that worth. This man may have done this and that man may have done that, but my parents saw to it. I was surrounded by good, godly men, being good, godly husbands, being good, godly fathers, and being good, godly men around me. When I was a single mom, it was crucial to me that my son and my daughter were around you. You saved our home. You kept my children in the way of the Lord as much as I did. Because my son would show up at your house to see what you were doing or what you were cooking or play cards with you. Because they needed a man and you were there. Play softball with you. You're crucial. And if it sounds like I'm buttering you up, yes, sir, I am. I don't know. Garrett. Call you out. I can just say your name around my oldest grandson. You know what that means to me. You better keep it pure, big guy. You better keep it pure. You better marry well. You better. It is crucial to me. It's crucial to me. Man, I watch you with that herd of girls you got. Trailing my little ducklings all in a row. That's crucial to me, to my family. You're my family. You married in, but we took you. It's crucial to me. See, what happens behind closed doors isn't behind closed doors. What's happening on your computer is not just happening on your computer. You're affecting our whole society. You're affecting my home. We depend on our godly men, not to be perfect, but to be godly. Thank God for grace, right? When I read 2 Timothy 3 about the perils of the last day, and I see that the target is the home, that the target is the families, and that the deception that the enemy's trying to bring in the last of the last days is to creep into the houses and lead silly women away so the enemy can have access to our homes, to the next generation. It makes me angry when I read 2 Timothy 3. Because when I read that about the deception coming, creeping into houses and leading silly women away, I want to go, last week's lesson. Why didn't the man go to the door? When he saw his wife headed in the wrong direction or listening to stupid things on the internet or TikTok. Is that still here? Did we get rid of it? We still have it. Okay. It comes, it goes. I have to keep up. Thank God for Dylan. Keeps me youthy. Men, you don't have to agree with your wife. Thank you. One woman in the house said that's right. Godly, lead us in the godliness that God has commanded you to. I tell you, if you'll do it in love, you will have a great response. We need our men to act like men. And when deception comes for our family, deception is met at the door by a man. There's a difference when a thief comes to a door and a woman comes to the door. I'm sorry, ladies. You may work out. You may be a black belt. But there is a difference in the mind of the thief when a man comes to the door than when a woman comes to the door. Men, it's important that you're the one that answers deception and that you deal with it. A man who knows his command by God and will not compromise, not even for love. And I don't mean not compromise on what lawnmower you're going to get. I'm talking about not compromising on the truth of God's word. Everything else I think we should discuss and we should come into agreement with. But when it comes to the word of God, it is not up for discussion. Men, you're going to lead your families in the way of the Lord. I love this from Joshua 24. And it's, you see it on pictures. You see it on a lot of plaques. But Joshua's speaking for the Lord. And he's talking to the children of Israel. He's giving them instruction. We're going to pick up in verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether you're going to serve the gods which your fathers served." Whew, that's better than y'all know. "That were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We're not taking a vote. This is what we're going to do. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Do you see the influence his words just had? Gentlemen, you were born to lead, you were born to serve, and you were born to submit to godly authority. It's such a mix. It's such a beautiful mix. Lead and serve. And submit. But they all go together. Every single one of those words goes together. This is the manhood that Christ showed us. Leading, serving, submitting to godly authority. Jesus had the perfect mix. And you know what? We love him. We respect him. We'll follow him. See, we can demand people to follow us, or we can lead, serve, and submit to God. This is also the godly manhood that Paul taught the New Testament church. And I was listening, remember I told you about a sermon that Mom was watching on TV last week when I was vacuuming, and she commanded me to stop and come in there and listen. She was listening on live stream when I told that story, by the way, and her comment was, yes, and you don't listen to me. So thanks, Mom, making it public. Jansen Franklin was doing a series, and he called it Act Like a Man and Not Like a Woman. I know. But you know what? A man's not supposed to act like a woman because we have genders. And I'm not talking about gender roles like you take out the trash and I wash the dishes. Let me tell you who washes the dishes? The person nearest the sink. Yeah. The person that would like a clean plate or a clean bowl or a clean cup. You know, and these things may work out where like, hey, I really like the dishes really clean. I'm going to wash the dishes and I really like the trash taken out without the bags busting. He's going to take out the trash. I mean, there are things we're better at and we kind of work those things out, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the godly role of gender. The rest we work out. Rusty and I are kind of flip things where a lot of times the man will handle the finances and the money. That's me because I grew up so close working with my dad every day that was imparted into me. And Rusty takes care of making sure there's food on the table by working and by killing it or catching it or whatever. Jansen Franklin used this passage and made a whole sermon off of it. It's 11:54. I'm not going to make a whole sermon off of it, but I do want to touch on it. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. This is out of the English Standard Version. This is instruction to the men that were in the church, not just at home, but manhood in general. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I'm just going to say that's a pretty good passage right there. Be watchful. Stay awake. Be vigilant. Be aware. Be engaged. Not passive. We don't need passive dads. We don't need passive husbands. We need fathers that are engaged in the home. We need husbands that are engaged, that are watching, that are aware. And I'm not talking about suspicion. I'm talking about protectors of the home. Know what's going on in your home. You shouldn't have to get home and find out from your wife that something's up with little Susie. As sometimes they may notice things before you do due to time. But don't be passive. If I looked back and I saw anything I did wrong as a parent, I would say that I was too passive. I was a single parent. I got tired of being the heavy hand. And I was too passive. I felt like I was tough. Alexis, you know, I probably wasn't tough enough since you were my daughter's best friend. And we tracked you down more than once, didn't we? And so I would say that we weren't too tough, but, I mean, that I wasn't tough enough. I look back, though, and I go, okay, there are things that I noticed that I just passed. I'm not saying nitpick. I'm talking about things that are leading in an ungodly direction that I should have noticed with both my kids. And I would probably say a lot of people sitting here in this room would say that. And I'm not going to get off on prom dresses today, but because I really made a blunder last time and my YouTube video has probably hit quite a few likes after I made the statement I made last time, but your daughter's dress may be a little bit longer than everybody else's. It may cover a little more than everybody's. Don't make them wear a turtleneck. I'm not talking about that. You make sure, if your daughter's going to go to prom, you make sure she looks beautiful. You start saving your money now. I bought many of them. But take a look. Like you're a 18-year-old boy. Sorry, young women of the room, but you're the protector, and I don't care if they cry. You make sure they get a pretty one that they're happy with, But you do not have to compromise in the message that you're sending out the door that's going to come home after midnight with regrets, shame, guilt, or come home and sit in the living room and tell you what a great time they had. We can't be passive men. You're the dad. Not always voted homecoming king, but you're the dad. And you have a responsibility to be watchful. Even just if their heart's broken. Dads, it's important that you notice. You've got to be engaged to notice when your children are hurting. And I know you work. My mom always would tell me about my grandpa. He died when my mom was in high school. And there were 11 kids. Don't tell me the man didn't have his hands full. And they weren't all at home at one time, Brittany, Grandpa Shaw. A lot of the kids were older by the time the younger ones were born. But my mom would always tell me he worked for Shell Oil. And he would come home and my grandmother would hand him the children. And he would go outside and build them obstacle courses. I know he was tired. But he was engaged. And those kids were his until she hollered it was time for supper. And that was his time. Men, you need to be having your time with your children. They are not your wife's. They are not your wife's children. You do not babysit your children.
That's right.
You parent your children. Oh, I can't go. I got to babysit the kids. They're your kids. You hire a babysitter. You call for a babysitter. You parent. Hands-on dads, hands-on parenting. If you live there or you don't live there, the best thing you can do is let your children know whether they come see you or don't come see you, you are there for them. You ring their phone. You text their phone. You invite and you become engaged in their lives to where you know what's going on. Be the watchman on the wall. Be watchful, not passive. Well, they just don't want to come see you. Then make them want to come see you. My kids don't want anything to do with me. Why? Why? Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. What is stand firm in the faith? Don't move off the truth. Persevere. It means no compromise. Stand firm in the faith. Men, don't compromise the truth. Don't allow manipulation to take you from the truth. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. I love how he did this. He said, what does that mean, act like men? It means don't act like a woman. Lead. Lead right. Lead to the truth. Lead in love. Act like men, manly, not like a woman. And he went to Romans 1. We'll get there eventually, but he went to Romans 1. And he said, what does it mean to act like a man? It means don't act like an animal. Men, you're not to be led by your impulses. You're to master your impulses. And you need God to do that. Otherwise, I mean, all you got to do is look at a culture without God, and what do you see? Animals. Well, I wanted this, so I did it. I wanted to do that, so I did it. I wanted to eat this, so I ate it. I wanted to drink that, so I drank it. I wanted to sleep with her, so I slept with her. Family man doesn't use that word very much. Unless he's saying, I love my family. Not like an animal. If you want to see what an animal really to the extreme that it can go to in mankind, go to Daniel 4 and read about Nebuchadnezzar. He was all about himself. All full of pride, and it made him like an animal. God saved him. When he looked to God, God saved him. What does it mean to act like a man? It means don't act like a boy. Don't act like a boy. Well, how does a boy act? Well, I've got some grandsons. 5 of them now. I'm hungry. You know what I'm hungry means? You fix me something and bring it to me. You ever go down the toy aisle of Walmart? Just avoid it at all cost if you don't want to get angry at our culture. Screaming fits. Boys have to, boys and girls, but today it's about men. Boys have to learn. Let's see, how does Pottsville say that at the schools? You get what you get and you don't throw a fit. You get what you get and you don't throw a fit. How do boys act? Spend some time thinking about that. And gentlemen, let's make sure that that's not in our character. First Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. How's a child speak? When I was a child, I spake as a child. You're not supposed to be speaking like a child. You're not supposed to be hollering and yelling and calling names like a child. We should have learned not to do that already. And if we haven't learned not to do that, then we need to learn it now. When you were a child, you spake like a child. But guess what? Now you're a man. So we're going to act like a man. He said, I understood as a child. I thought as a child. We need to spend some time thinking about what's it like to understand as a child and think as a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Who put it away? You, man. You, man. You put it away. I want this. I want that. That's great. And I believe God can help us with the desires of our heart. But where is it in the scheme of family? First Corinthians 16:13 ends with, do it in love. That's agape love. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, do it in love. Do what you do in love. And if you need to know what love means, you can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you can get God's definition of love. Oh, it's patient and it's kind. It doesn't hold wrongs against people. That's a man's man. This kind of man is a man's man. We're going to go to Ephesians probably next week. I don't know. I may have John or Dylan kick back up with this because I want to hear the men talk about the men. But I thought it might be good for you to hear a woman say, we women appreciate a godly man. Not only our own husbands, but we appreciate the men in our church culture. Setting examples for our children. Not perfect, but godly. Amen? Hope that wasn't too harsh of a word. It's a good word. God's word is a good word. It's here for growth. Amen? You can stand. Father, I thank you for the men that are represented in this house. Father, whether they're single or married or have children or don't, if they've been through divorce or if they've raise children as a single dad, Father, there is not a man situation that you haven't touched in your word, that you haven't covered, and that you haven't provided instruction. So, Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. And, Father, what I was inadequate in saying today, I believe that you can take what you said in your word and that you can show them how to apply it in their lives. We as a congregation, and we as women in particular, Father, lift the men of this church up before the throne of God in prayer. Speak strength, men. We speak strength to your minds. And rest to your bodies. And Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would help them in their efforts, in the changes that they see in their lives that they need to make. That perfection is not what you ask for, Father, but a willingness to learn, a willingness to submit to your word. And Father, I thank you that the men will see, begin to be sensitive in their homes and sensitive to their families. That Holy Spirit, you would begin to show them things, that they would be able to take it to you in prayer, and that you would give them the answers, that they would, not knowing what to do, would not cause a passiveness in them. But Father, you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and that you would give it. So Father, I thank you that the answers that these men need, it is theirs through faith as they approach you with it. Show them how to reach those children that seem out of touch. Begin to guide the hearts of the fathers back towards the children and the hearts of the children back towards the fathers. And in their marriages, Father, let us see each other through the eyes of Christ. Let us not step off of the truth, but stay in it and let it be our strength. We thank you and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.